We're jumping into a sermon series, and I just want to kind of give credit to Adam Hamilton before I start this sermon series. It's really based off of an incredible book that opened my eyes to a part of Christmas I've never paid much attention to. And it's a book called Faithful, Christmas Through the Eyes of Joseph. And we got special permission from him to be able to go ahead and use their graphic and just kind of use all this stuff to really bring a fresh understanding of Christmas to all of us. You know, I have to confess to you as a pastor, one of the greatest challenges that I have year after year when it comes to Advent is coming up with unique ways to have us think about the Christmas experience when it's the same old scripture year after year. Friends, the message hasn't changed for over 2,000 years. Amen? It's you know, still the same in the Gospels. But yet I believe that this is going to open our eyes to a fresh way of thinking about and a renewed experience of considering who the person and work of Jesus Christ is based on the work of his earthly father in Joseph. I think it's going to be rich. It's been for me. If you'd like to pick up a copy of the book, we have some available out on the information desk. I would encourage you to do that if you'd like. I'm going to just jump right into some scripture here in Matthew chapter 13, and verse 54 goes like this. And coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. I love this derogatory remark here. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Now, who are they talking about there? Talking about Jesus, but they're also talking about who? They're talking about Joseph, the carpenter. Jesus is the son of the carpenter. Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all of these things? Now, if you added it all up, the person and work of Joseph is mentioned about a total of 16 Bible verses, and for the most part is overlooked when it comes to the Christmas story and the birth of Christ. He's kind of an afterthought. Yeah, Joseph had a dream, and he was going to divorce Mary, but then he decided not to after God approached him, and Jesus was born, and they moved from town to town after that, and then you don't hear too much more about Joseph. But our goal is to be able to take a deeper look at the life and the significance of Jesus' earthly dad, because there isn't a man that played a more significant role and an important role in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than Joseph, the one who chose to adopt him, the one who chose to raise him, and the one who was tasked to care for the future Savior of the world. And if you're willing to read between the lines and have a little bit of an imagination, which around Christmas time we always talk about visions of sugar plums dancing in our heads, why don't we have a fresh vision of what God can do in our lives around Christmas? If you'll dream with us a little bit, if you'll read between the lines, if you'll have a little bit of imagination, there's a lot more to this person, Joseph, than most of us have given thought to. Joseph is going to be able to teach us a lot about God. He's going to be able to teach us a lot about ourselves. Joseph is going to be able to teach us a lot about the meaning of Christmas. And most uniquely, Joseph is going to be able to teach us a lot about fatherhood that many of us may have not considered before. A question that I have for us right off the bat that Adam Hamilton asked me in that book, and a powerful question, is do we have the correct picture of Joseph? When we think about the person of Joseph, there are many historical documents of the church that are out there that didn't make the Bible. Follow me on this. The scriptures that we have today are called the canon, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of the other New Testament and Old Testament. That is considered the authority of God and the Word of God of Scripture. But those aren't the only historical documents that are floating around out there of the growth of the church and the movement of God. Now, make no mistake about it, a lot of these writings by Christians are completely out of alignment with Jesus and the Gospels, but some of them have been preserved over the years by the church and have become historically accepted. And they do align with God. They do align with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they align with the character of the Christ child, Jesus Christ. And a lot of them have been preserved by the church and therefore have aligned and would be taught as truth for some denominational experiences today. So info about Joseph being raised by Jesus can be found in some of these historical documents, which gives you a bigger picture of what it was like and the relationship that Joseph had, and that he was significantly involved in the development of Christ as his child. And it gives you a picture of Dad. It gives you a picture of what the father of Jesus was doing and how he related to him and their relationship. Now, the whole conversation and the goal of this sermon series is really to force us to reflect on Joseph as an involved dad in Jesus' life. Now, you might think, well, I don't see any of that in Scripture, but the bottom line is Scripture doesn't deny it. Scripture doesn't deny that that's a reality. We just often don't consider it. And so we need to use a little bit of our imagination to fill in the gaps between those verses that speak of Joseph and those that don't. Now you think, well, you know, are we allowed to use our imagination when it comes to understanding a little bit of God? Well, you do when it comes to Joseph's age. How many of you would picture Joseph as a young teenager? Joseph would probably be somewhere around 16, 17, 18 years old, maybe a little bit younger than that. How many of you, when you think of Joseph, that's the natural age? Show of hands. If you think, when you think of Joseph, you think of him as a young teenager. Okay. Some of you do. Well, that in and of itself is part of our imagination. Scripture never gives us the idea of how old Joseph is. Now, while it is agreed upon that Mary was more than likely a young teenager, some of the historical teachings of the church would possibly suggest that Joseph was an older widower found by the priests in the house of David to care for Mary as more of a father figure than a romantic husband, and that Jesus' siblings were actually from Joseph's previous marriage, which would support a church belief that Mary was a perpetual virgin, never having consummated relations with Joseph in their marriage, though they were betrothed and married, and she gave birth to Jesus. Now, this would be supported by the Catholic Church, and this would be supported by great historical figures like Martin Luther, and even in some cases, John Wesley talked about this concept. Now, since it does not appear in Scripture, we can simply accept, possibly, that he's a strapping young teenager, but those accounts don't preclude that he possibly could be an elderly Joseph. You know, it doesn't also suggest that either. So I give that to you for you to just wrestle with. I'm not even saying I agree with that concept. For me, I would picture Joseph to probably be an older teenager as Mary was a teenager. But it does force us to pause and to think more deeply on the carpenter and the carpenter's son than we usually would read this time of year, as we might just read past it, and to consider that this man was the most significant man in Jesus' life. So let me just have some fun with you. As you go around town and you go to various light displays and Christmas experiences, in your own house, you probably have a nativity scene. You probably see nativity scenes wherever you go. If you, maybe even you're shopping at the store, they might sell a nativity scene. When you look at the nativity scene, would you pay attention to how they depict Joseph in that nativity scene? Do they picture him as an older teenager, or maybe younger 20-something? Or is he pictured as an elderly widower, possibly? And allow that to cause your imagination to run wild with who this person could have been in the life of Jesus Christ. So we want to bounce back to Matthew 13, the scripture that we read, and go back to that condescending tone that we read in verse 55. Remember, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? And this condescending tone that would attempt to discredit Jesus by the career path of his father and his family figurehead. Now, many in Nazareth at this point in time were offended by the teachings that Jesus was offering, and so they're doing anything they can to try to discredit him. And so they're basically saying out loud when they say this, how can this son of a lowly carpenter have this kind of wisdom and this kind of power and ability to perform miracles? And what's interesting is that everybody else in the family is named. Mary is named, his siblings are named, but Jesus' father, Joseph, is not even named. He's just the son of the carpenter, or the carpenter's son. And that would signal to us that by the time Jesus was old enough for his public ministry, that Joseph more than likely was deceased. So let's talk about the relationship that Jesus probably had with Joseph growing up. We're gonna realize a connection here, that the carpenter's son is a carpenter. Think about that for a second. You know, it's described to us in the Mark's gospel that Jesus was a carpenter. And if Joseph, we know, is a carpenter because they describe him as, isn't this the carpenter's son, you begin to see the possibilities of what that relationship might have looked like. You know, Jesus as a carpenter tells us a lot about the close and tight-knit nature that his relationship was with his father. When you think about the carpenter and the carpenter's son, and the fact that the carpenter's son was a carpenter himself, you can start to picture that Jesus would have been his apprentice. He probably would have been trained by his father to take on this trade, and they would have spent time in the woodshop. They would have been spent time out in the fields as they worked side by side building and making and constructing things, or shaping things out of wood. Jesus would have been there to learn from him and to observe alongside of his dad in a side-by-side relationship as a young man growing up. And this is the kind of dad that Joseph was. He was a carpenter. Now, what might a carpenter tell us about somebody's character, or maybe the way that they carried themselves, or maybe the way that they fathered? Let's look at the character qualities of a carpenter. Now, the kind of carpenter that Joseph was would have been likened to if you went to Lowe's or Home Depot or Menards. You know, it's not pronounced Menards because I think it's from Minnesota. It's Menards. Like that, that's how you pronounce that, right? Have you guys heard of, like, I think Menards might be coming to town, I don't know. But if you go into those places, you go to the millwork section, and there's places like pre-hung doors, trim, windows, those kinds of things. That would have been the kind of rough carpentry that Joseph would have worked on. He probably would have built chairs from time to time, too, and most definitely built rough farming equipment like yokes for oxen and those kinds of things. You know, when I was writing this sermon, it caused me to be reminded of my grandfather, my grandpa Gokul, who is my mother's dad. And I didn't have a chance to know Russell. By the way, that's one of my middle names, John Martin Russell Alice, named after my mom's dad, my grandfather. He died when I was very young. He died of cancer. But he was a carpenter by trade. He was also a carpenter by hobby. He just loved to do woodworking. And so as I was writing this sermon, I began to picture, you know, my grandfather and the kind of person that he was. And I remembered very vaguely distant memories of my grandfather building his own garage for the family. I remember him building various pieces of furniture for my mom and her family. And then when I was a teenager, my dad got out boxes of tools. You know, my grandfather had been deceased by now. And my dad would get out boxes of his old tools, really cool hand drills and planes and measuring devices. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of measuring tape that you get out of a rolled up metallic kind of thing. I'm talking about a measuring tape that was a wooden ruler that would unfold as you opened it up. Can you guys picture? You guys with me? Old hand drills. And then my dad would get out boxes of wooden fishing lures that my grandfather hand carved. He had the hooks that he meticulously attached to them. He hand painted every single one of them. And when I saw these and I held them in my hands, I began to picture who my grandpa Gokul was as a carpenter. I pictured my grandpa Gokul working on these wood pieces with these great tools that my dad had passed along to me. And I sensed that my grandfather was a man's man, that he was tough and strong, but yet he had hands that were very, very meticulous and very detailed and thought-provoking that could really handle anything. He was going to take no shortcuts in what he was doing, and he was going to give his best at what he did and took a certain pride in his work. I know my grandfather was a generous man because he was always, as my mom told me, helping people with their projects and would willfully and desiringly pass along his skill sets to anybody that he worked with. And ultimately, a lot of times, would give the creations that he made with his hands out of wood, and he would give those away. It began to give me a picture of possibly what Joseph was like in his relationship with his son Jesus, or what Joseph was like as a carpenter, or maybe just his characteristics and his qualities, this man that influenced, as a dad, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, we might begin to see a little bit of Joseph's influence on Jesus if we'll allow ourselves to. And I want to encourage you to read this verse of Scripture in the context of picturing how Joseph might have influenced Jesus' words here. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So remember, a yoke would have been made out of wood. A yoke would have been a farming implement in order to be able to gather the oxen and guide them as they plowed the fields. It would have been something a simple carpenter would have made. It possibly would be something that Joseph himself created in the workshop. And I can just see Joseph's loving care as a dad oozing out of Jesus' words in this reference to these carpentry metaphors in this scripture. And as Jesus learned from his dad to have a loving and caring relationship, he offers the same kind of yoked relationship between himself and you and me. You begin to see the handprints and the fingerprints of the carpenter all over the work of his son. And once again, you also see the illustration of God using the least and the last and the lost of these, the least of these. You know, Joseph wasn't a priest. He wasn't some kind of dignitary. He wasn't even a king. And yet this was the guy that was called to raise the Son of God, to raise Jesus the Messiah. He was a simple, hardworking, as some might say, a lowly carpenter that was encouraged and called to raise the Savior of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's encouraging. That'll encourage all of us that if God can use Joseph, this carpenter, to be the father of the Son of God, then what could God use us to do? You know, God uses the most unlikely among us to do his greatest works. No matter who you are, whether you feel like you're one of the least, the last, or the lost, all of us just need to have a huge heart for God to do a powerful work for his kingdom. A powerful work like raising the Messiah, the Christ child. You know, a powerful work like being a great dad. A powerful work like being a great mom or a great granddad or a great grandmother to your grandchildren. Because men, fathers, you have a powerful, powerful influence over your children and your grandchildren and the generations to come. You know, we can learn from Joseph that dads play an enormous role in our life. Now, it's for better or for worse, a significant and influential role in our lives. Now, for some of us, when we think about our earthly fathers, we have difficult and painful memories because it was a bad relationship, possibly. Maybe your dad was absent from you. Or God forbid, maybe your dad was verbally or physically abusive to you. Maybe your dad just never really measured up to the expectations that maybe you had. And I want you to hear in all of those cases that in God's hands, he can redeem all of these things or anything. And to give you the experience of being able to break those chains of the past and the history of your family and to be a great dad yourself. Or to be a great mom to your kids. Or to be a great, great grandfather or a great grandmother to your grandchildren. But maybe, like me, you had a dad who was a remarkably positive influence in your life. You see, negatively or positively, dads have a huge influence in our life. Maybe for you, you had a dad who taught you about cars and mechanical things and how the world works. Boy, that's the most helpful, isn't it? Or how to maybe even deal with people. I remember as I grow up, and I even stand here today to testify to you, that my dad taught me to handle a firearm safely as we went hunting together, we went to the range together. He taught me how to tow a camper, and I thank him for that. Now I enjoy camping with my family as I did as a child with my mom and dad. He taught me to enjoy a love of the outdoors and to really work with my hands and to work with tools. I learned all of that from my dad. Maybe for you, you had a father that showed you how to act and to tell the truth and to give your best and to live with integrity and to work hard at everything that you did. My dad always put his heart into things, as I personally observed him growing up. He was an honest man, and he said anything worth doing was always worth doing well, worth doing right. Those are the things that I learned from my dad. Maybe you had a dad that modeled courage for you. Maybe he modeled determination for you. When my dad lost his job after 30 years serving in the same company, it was a heartbreak for him. But he never felt sorry for himself. He never gave up. He never even got frustrated with God. He just prayed hard and he fought hard to find work wherever he needed to find to continue to provide for the family. That's the kind of dad that molded and shaped me growing up. My dad, maybe your dad shaped your faith. My dad shaped my faith. My dad attended the Catholic Church when I was a kid, and then he came to the Lutheran Church that my mom and my brother and I attended as young children. He got a double dose of church every morning, so if you think the pastor preaches long for one service, try having two every single Sunday morning. And that was my dad. He was faithful to God, and he always allowed God to prove his faithfulness in his own life. He's a guy that's prayed every day for me since I was born, and he's a prayer warrior and continues to pray for me until this day. He's always had a confident assurance of God in his life. This is what my dad taught me. I've spent a lifetime watching my dad in the way that he treats my mom as he's honored their marriage, and as that honoring has influenced my relationship with my wife, Erin, and hopefully I can continue every single day of my life with her to honor her in our marriage as well. You know, there were things that my dad did that I would probably do differently. I mean, he was kind of an impatient guy, easily frustrated. He worked a lot of hours, and he was just constantly always busy with stuff. And I see, for better or worse, how I've also become my dad, both for the good and for the bad. And I would say we're all a product of the man that either raised us or, for some of us, didn't really even have that father figure, either positively or negatively. So much of who we are today, either good or bad, is as a result of an influence of a father, especially our faith. Especially our faith. I want to talk to you about a father's influence on our picture of God. You know, our relationship with our earthly dad is significant in the influence of how we picture and interact with our heavenly Father. In other words, a good and healthy, loving, caring relationship with an earthly dad will make it so much more easy and so much more powerful in our relationship with our heavenly Father, God. And at the same time, on the opposite end of that, a dysfunctional relationship with an earthly dad or father makes it so much harder to put our trust and our faith in our heavenly Father for our life and for our future. And so for so many, we have rejected God because we've had a lousy relationship with an earthly dad. Adam Hamilton gave us a statistic in that book that we're reading, and it was one that I would believe. He said about a quarter of millennials have grown up without a father figure in their life. About a quarter of millennials have experienced something called father absenteeism. And this may be why we see so many millennials struggle with the concept of church, or struggle with having faith, or struggle with this idea of having God in their life and God guiding them. Because what you see in Jesus is a powerful relationship with his heavenly Father that could point to the kind of relationship that he had while he was on earth with his earthly dad. Make no mistake about it, as a result of the relationship you see between Joseph and Jesus, dads, you have incredible influence over the children that God has entrusted you with here on this earth. As a matter of fact, your relationship with your children, dads or granddads, you have eternal significance in these relationships with your kids and your grandkids. And they need you in their life. They need you leading. They need you modeling with integrity. They need to see you grow in your faith. They need to see you actively involved in God's church. They need you to see you model a Christ-like relationship. They need to see you on how to treat women right. And Lord knows we need a lot of that in our society right now. Amen. And so this is so significant, the men in this room, I want you to hear this. You can see this on the imprints of the carpenter on his son. You can see this throughout the Gospels. You can see this as Joseph taught and modeled for his son Jesus about who God is. Is it possible that when Jesus stood up for the prostitute, it was because he learned to treat people with love and respect from his dad? When he touched the leper, he learned generosity from his father. When he ate with sinners, he learned that you know what? Every person is loved by God, and you are to love the least, the last, and the lost. You know, maybe when Jesus built his team from a bunch of rabble, the least of these, why not? After all, he was the son of a humble carpenter. He was the son of a humble carpenter. You see, there were two carpenters in this story. Both of them built furniture for a living, and both of them eventually built lives to change the world. Both of them built lives to change the world. And so as we celebrate the Savior of Jesus Christ and his birth come Christmas time, let's remember the earthly Father that was behind the shaping and the molding of this Son. And the question for us as we leave today is, how are you being a Joseph to young people in your life? Dads, moms, but especially dads today, grandfathers. How are you being a Joseph to young people? To your own biological children, to your adopted children, to your foster care kids that you're working with, to your grandkids, to your nieces, your nephews, possibly to the kids in the community, in our schools, and how about in our church, in RPG Youth, and Kids Praise Children's Ministry. Men, what are you doing to teach and to model the image of God to our young people? What are you doing to be an example, to lead with integrity, to raise a generation of people filled with godly integrity? How are you leading your family? How are you leading this church, men? We need your Joseph kind of influence on your children and on young people in this world. You know, the good news, men, is we're not asked to raise the Messiah like Joseph was, but we are asked and entrusted with raising good and godly and amazing children. We're called to teach and to model the loving devotion that we have for Jesus with the children in our life. So here's a couple of action steps for you. Number one, read the Christmas scriptures. Read the Christmas scriptures and wrestle with them and begin to infuse who Joseph was as you read those in a new way, in a new thought process. Number two, pray about your influence on young people in your life. Pray about how God would have you influence the young people in your life. And number three, spend less and give more. You know, we tie in the Advent conspiracy piece to this. Spend less through Advent conspiracy and give more. I want to invite you to take out your connection cards, and we're going to hear from somebody on that right now.
Good morning, church. This is that time of the morning we ask you to pull out that little blue and white card you'll find inside your bulletin. If you're with us every week, we just need your name and the service you attended. If you're new with us, welcome. We ask that you fill out all the information so that we may contact you and stay in contact with you. If you'd like to be part of our text ministry, there's a little box I need text in there before we can send you texts. Also, if you're new, there's a table at the back of both ends of the sanctuary. We'd like you to stop by and see one of the folks there and get a gift. If you flip the card over, there are many ways which you can come, connect, grow, and go within the church. One of the ways that we can grow right now is we have a starting point class that is going on during this service, during the 9:45, and it's not too late to get signed up for that. So if you're interested, put that on the back of the card, and I'll reach out to you and let you know who you can contact and where the meeting is. There's other ways that you can, all right, here we go. Some of the ways you can also grow is shape, financial peace. Those will be coming up in the coming weeks. You can indicate those on the back of your card too. Our ushers are going to come forward and collect our tithes and offerings. Please put the card in the basket as it passes you by.
As always, there's a couple of ways to respond. We want to invite you, if you have prayers as a result of this sermon or something in your heart or spirit, a challenge or struggle, you can grab a prayer card in front of you in the seat backs, fill those out, bring them up and put them in the baskets at either side of me here on the altar area. Somebody from our prayer team would be happy to pray with you. If you'd like to remain for prayer, you can just kind of stay in your seats if you'd like to, or return to your seats. And we're going to stand right now because this is another way we respond. We're going to respond by singing and giving our best to God and praise His holy name. Let's do that together.
The thoughts in His mind, always higher than mine, He'll reveal all to come. Take courage, my heart, stay steadfast, my soul, He's in the waiting, He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope, as your triumph unfolds, He's never failing, He's never failing. Words lead you on. Do not forget His great faithfulness. He'll finish all He's begun. So take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope, as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing, He's never failing. Take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting, He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope, as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing, He's never failing.
And you who hold the stars,
call them each by name. You'll surely keep your promise to me that I will rise in your victory. And you who hold the stars, who call them each by name, you'll surely keep your promise to me that I will rise in your victory. So take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing. Take courage. Take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Yeah. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing.
So as you go this week, know that unto us a child has been born, but it's more than just a baby lying in a manger. There are relationships there that we can learn from. There's power when you have a loving male figure in your life as a dad or as a grandfather. Dads, we need your influence in your families. We need your influence in our communities. We need your influence in our church. God wants your influence for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So go this week and open your hearts and your minds to what God might